Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor, the panoply of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, diabolos. As I mentioned in the children's moment, nations have an awareness, an anticipation of war, and nations regularly conduct reconnaissance, that is, of the enemy. Every nation has spies or conducts espionage for military reasons, also for political reasons. Of course, what is despised is when one spies on his own nation. And we know that Judas Iscariot was such a spy. Remember, Moses sent out spies into Canaan. God didn't need the espionage, but it was to try their faith, to behold the beauty of Canaan and to estimate the power of God, not just the power of the enemy. Joshua sent spies into Jericho for reconnaissance. And may I say that even Jesus' temptation experience in the wilderness becomes a kind of reconnaissance for you and me, as He was tempted of the devil in the wilderness for 40 days. It's really a reconnaissance for us as He reveals the tactics of the enemy. An enemy we have, a war we cannot ignore. The apostle said we are not ignorant of His devices, and that's a negative way of saying we are well aware. We should be well aware of the devices of the devil. It takes supernatural strength, we're told. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Such is the strength of the invisible army called fallen angels. We are no match for them. We can't see them. And they have strength that excels ours. It says of angels, they excel us in strength. And they are much older and more experienced. They've been around as long as human beings have been around. Think of having a foe that is 6,000 years old and is experienced at his fighting, his tactics. Therefore, he goes on to say to put on the whole armor of God. Whole armor. Full armor is needed. Gaps are dangerous. And he says that ye may be able to stand against the wiles. And he doesn't say the wiles of man, of flesh and blood, though it's true that the devil uses human beings, false teachers, false prophets, and just hateful people to do his work. But that's not where the primary battle is. He says that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. The word wiles is the Greek word methodes, methods, strategies, stratagems. And the word particularly refers to deceit. That his primary strategy involves the tactic of deceit. This is no joke. And it's half the battle to realize how serious a matter this is. There is a devil, the Bible teaches. And there are many demons or devils underneath him. And they fight against Christ and Christians. The Bible says we wrestle with them. The fight is on, in other words. It is a war. We are in a war. Do we factor that in every day? It's not primarily with flesh and blood, with human beings. As Paul said, I did not confer with flesh and blood. Jesus taught me primarily what I know. Principalities and powers and rulers indicates that this enemy is organized, has leadership, has tiers and ranks and officers. They have conferred together. They constantly confer together in their war room, so to speak. And they're called darkness. That is, they have sinister intent. They're called evil. And that particular expression has the idea of evil spirits, multiple, but they're evil. They're an army of bad creatures. And the Bible speaks about them being in the heavenlies. This battle is of cosmic proportion. It's an air force, if you will. And they particularly look for the evil day, it says. The evil day. In other words, they're looking to strike, especially at an evil day we might describe. For instance, a Christian might be weak one day spiritually because we have not put on the whole armor, but the opportunities aren't there for us to fall. God in His grace is not allowed, because that's a terrible combination. You're weak spiritually and the opportunities to fall are numerous right there. Where we may one day be weak spiritually for various reasons, and the Lord in His grace has not allowed there to be pitfalls so close by. And then there are other days where we're strong spiritually. Right? Strong spiritually. And there are pitfalls, and we've been able to meet them. But the devil's looking for days when we're weak and that he can provide the opportunities for us to fall. And he's trying to combine those two situations, weakness and opportunity. And that's why it tells us earlier, give no place to the devil. Give no kink in the armor. Give no opportunity for him. Be ready at all times. And to think, if we were surrounded by enemies physically today, I don't think any of us would be unalert and lackadaisical. If we saw enemies around us, that at any moment we could be pounced upon and someone could shoot at us or storm this building, you and I would be vigilant to the max. But the Lord is saying, we have enemies. And they are after us. They are organized. They are strong. They're invisible. They have sinister intent. They want to destroy. And they're attempting to reach us. And to reach our families. And to reach our churches. And our communities. Brother and sister, we need to become vigilant if we aren't already. And we need to make our calling and election sure to make sure we're on the right side. Do we take the situation seriously? We need to become strong in the Lord if we aren't. We need to put on at once is the idea of the panoply of God. In other words, that takes the form of a draft. The Lord is drafting us. He's enlisting us in the army. We're in the army if we're believers. And we've got to realize the need. And we cannot go AWOL and flee to Canada or flee somewhere and escape this battle. The wrestling is with invisible enemies of darkness who are evil. The devil's, matter of fact, called the evil one. The draft ought to alert us. The Lord is telling us to become involved. We are involved. History ought to alert us. The past attacks of the devil. Reconnaissance ought to alert us. Even his names ought to alert us. When you think of certain names, it does scare people. For instance, Egypt or Amalek or Moab or Philistia or Assyria, Babylon, Rome, the Ottoman Empire, the Nazi regime, kamikazes, those dream up thoughts of terror and war and death. Even today, just thinking of North Korea or China, Cuba, Iran, Islam, ISIS. They bring thoughts to our mind of terror, of risk, of danger. But it's like you see in someone's yard sometimes, forget the dog, beware of the owner. And you know, the devil wants us to be afraid of the lesser dogs. But the Bible wants to put right out front how wicked this foe is. The Lord calls him devil. He's diabolos. He's a liar. He calls him Satan. He's an accuser. He calls him the evil one. He's sinister. He calls him Apollyon. He's a destroyer. He calls him a serpent. He's a tempter. And the serpent is grown to immense proportions, for he's called a dragon, much larger than a serpent. He's an intimidator. Brother and sister, we've got to reckon with this enemy, or we become victims and we're vulnerable and we're not able to help one another and help ourselves in the Lord. Let us take reconnaissance. Let us send some spies to where the enemy has attacked our ancestors for a few moments today. Let us go back in history, but let's do some reconnaissance. And we go back to the Garden of Eden, where the devil first attacked our parents. Somehow he lured them to the center of the garden. By the time he reached them, they were there at the tree. Ever thought of that? Was it Eve that unbeknownst led the serpent over to the tree? Was it the serpent that was just, again, waiting for that opportunity? I wanted to be weak and I wanted the opportunity to be there. He didn't tempt them in the corner of the garden. He didn't tempt them in a grove of trees that were accessible to them legally by the Lord. He tempted them right at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Isn't there some wisdom in understanding that the devil looks for that opportunity? When we're on the computer and we have that phone before us, he knows it just takes a little click and you've got nakedness, you've got wickedness, you've got all kinds of wickedness there right before your eyes. Be alert, brother and sister, when you're on your smartphone. It's not a smart, it's like anything else. It can be a deadly thing in your hands. The devil's looking for that opportunity. He lured them to the center of the garden. And here are his tactics there in the garden. He wants us to doubt God's word. He wants us to suspect God's character. And he wants us to dare God's judgment. Those are at least three thoughts from the Garden of Eden. First, he comes to Adam and Eve particularly at first. Hath God said? In other words, the way he comes to Eve, he says, did God actually say? He's causing her to question God's word and to be a little bit confused about what God really said. In other words, you can't eat from any tree of the garden, can you? But the first thing is that he wanted her to doubt what God actually said. And that's a tactic of the enemy. He wants us to be a little fuzzy about what God's will is. Is he really deity or not? Did he really say that Jesus is the Son of God? Does the Bible really teach that Jesus rose from the dead? Does the Bible really say that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? Does it really say that God is holy? Watch out when you begin to doubt what is clearly taught in God's Word, what clearly God has said. That's why it's critical for you and me to be in Scripture, reading Scripture, thinking through Scripture, listening to the Word of God, interacting together, learning the truths of God's Word, being without a doubt as to what the doctrine of the Lord is, the doctrines of the Lord. The devil knows that loose doctrines lead to loose morals. If you are unsure about what God has said, you're a pawn, you're a victim of the devil. He will surely try to convince you that God has said you may have a little bit of immorality in your life. How could he convince temple prostitution in the name of religion? He did. He tempts us to doubt God's word. He tempts us to suspect God's character. You can't eat from any tree, can you? God's a cosmic killjoy. You can't eat from anything, can you? Oh, no, no. We can eat from any tree of the garden but one. And if we eat from that tree, we'll die. But notice what he does. He's causing us to suspect God's goodness and his grace. We're always looking for that. He wants us to see that dot, you know. God doesn't want you to be happy. He's a killjoy. Got to go to church on Sunday. Should read your Bible every day. And he's always pointing out what we might think are negatives. He doesn't want you to have fun. He's always saying, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. We need to remember God is good. God is gracious. He said to Adam and Eve, all these trees you can eat from. He didn't say one tree you can eat from and 99 trees are forbidden. The devil always wants us to look for that forbidden fruit, that forbidden thing, that forbidden situation. Oh, may God help us to see. We need to remember, like Paul said, let God be true and let me be the liar. I will never suspect his character, his goodness, and his grace. The devil wants us to impugn God. And how about this? He tells us to work 6 days and rest the seventh. And the devil's, oh, that's seventh. Why? He doesn't want you to be happy. He says, one day you've got to worship me and you think his thoughts and find his pleasures and speak his words. See, he's a killjoy. 6 days, he tells us, we may labor and we may do our thing, but the seventh day is his. And the devil wants the human beings to marginalize that and say, God is a killjoy. When he actually means us to remember, I'm your universal Savior. And I have commanded you to spend time with me, to delight in me. I commanded you that you might commune with me, the God of the universe. Does that kill our joy? That is our joy. He's our joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Look what you can't do. Look what you can do, brother and sister. He wants us to suspect his character. And you know, the third thing is sinister as well. He wants us to dare his judgment. Think about it. Dare his judgment. We're going to die if we eat this. You won't die. You won't die. The Bible says that God's going to judge sinners. The Bible says that God is the judge as well as the Savior. And what do we have out there? There's no hell. There's no judgment. There's no God. There's no Christ. Eat, drink, and be merry. Do you not hear the voice of the serpent? There's no hell. Don't worry about it. This is hell. How often have you heard this? This is hell. Oh, just read a sermon by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. As it were, God, we're hung over the flames in a thread. And all it will take, if God just blows a bit of that flame over, and that's all it takes, and we're dropped into eternity, and we deserve it. Heard about Pope Francis being so vague about hell? Well, the Vatican tried to rework the footsteps, but he told someone that this is hell. There is no hell. But then they retracted the statement. But he's not being specific. And the devil wants us to be vague, if not denying altogether that God is a judge. In other words, he dared Adam and Eve to judge, to face God's judgment. And you know, every day a person lives without Christ, they're daring God to judge them. When God at any moment can just let loose of His common grace and let us fall headlong forever, we are worthy of His penitentiary. We are unworthy of His paradise. Daring God when we disobey. Daring God when we disbelieve. We question God's judgment just like the devil when we take that step in sin. We'll dare God. He won't chasten me. He won't judge me. I'll have another day to think about it. Before long, we've denied judgment altogether. That's what we learn when we've sent spies into the Garden of Eden. But not far from there was the land of Uz. When the devil can't deceive, he destroys. In the land of Uz, he hated a man named Job. And the Bible says, Jesus said, the devil's a murderer from the beginning. He's a serial killer, brother and sister. A serial killer that's not yet bound forever. He killed Job's servants. He killed Job's animals. He killed Job's children. He destroyed Job's health. He discouraged Job's wife. He deceived Job's friends. Can we ignore such an enemy? Hebrews 2:15, he intimidates with death. Intimidated me for many years. I was terrified of death. Without Christ. I was terrified. And a person who's without Christ ought to be terrified. He questioned God's grace in Job. He questioned God's salvation. Job's just in it for what he... Well, you've surrounded him. You've given him luxuries. He's a rich man. Are you kidding me? You haven't saved him. He's not a believer. There's no godliness in him. Take away a little bit of that luxury, a little bit of that pomp and pleasure, and he'll curse you to your face. In other words, salvation isn't real and deep and life-changing. Okay. Go ahead. Job, praise God. I'm not saying Job was sinless. I wouldn't be in his shadow if that happened to me. But he held on to his integrity by the grace of God. He had the Spirit of God. The man was a changed man. He loved his family. He loved his servants. He cared for his property. He took care of his animals. He loved the Lord with all of his heart. God's salvation was real, wasn't it, in Job? It was life-changing. That man was not sinless. And he wasn't born sinless. But that man was converted. He walked with God. He pleaded the blood of Christ, didn't he? And he pleaded the blood of Christ for his family. And the devil comes often, doesn't he, say, you guys aren't real. Look at the sins that are in your lives. You're only in it for what God can do for you and what He does for you. We say, yes, devil, we're covetous. We're sinful. We're selfish. And you don't know half the sins that we commit in thought, word, and deed. But Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me. He changed this sinister, dark, wicked heart. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God is real and Christ is real and His salvation is real. But we're a work in progress and God is still working in us. In the land of Uz, the Lord says the devil's Apollyon, Abaddon. He's a murderer, a serial killer. He wants us to doubt whether salvation's real. That grace changes sinners. May I apply here? Is salvation real to you? You know, there are at least a couple situations that are dangerous in the church. People that altogether just say, I'm not saved. That's easy. There are people in the church today that come, they know they're not converted. They say they're not converted. They're not converted. That's dangerous. But perhaps the most subtle dangerous is the professor who's not a true believer. They think all the while, and then they perish. And the Lord has a word for us. Is your salvation real, friend? Are you merely a professor and not a possessor? And how often what happens is the person that's a real possessor becomes afraid that the professor's warned. When the professor isn't warned at all, he doesn't take the warning to himself. Those warnings are meant for professors who have not Christ. And the devil wants to blind you. Think, I've been baptized. I've been to the Lord's table. I haven't missed a sermon in years. I'm a member of the church. I'm a good person. I give my tithes. I'm charitable. And the devil wants you to trust in your works and blind you to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reconnaissance says, beware. Make your calling and election sure. Pray. Oh God, may I work out my salvation. You can't work out a field unless you have it first. May I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, help me to examine myself in the Scriptures. Am I saved, Lord? If I'm not, save me, Lord. I can lie to myself and I can be blinded by the liar. I want to know, Lord. I want to be saved. Forgiven of my sins. Change, Lord. I want to know. I don't want to have a doubt and then perish one day. Friend, the professor is a dangerous place to be. And the devil wants you to be snug and smug in your profession without a true possession of the Spirit and salvation. Travel with us to Jerusalem, to the city of David the king, a man after God's own heart, a man who was converted and was walking with God. And the Lord had given him victory on every side. Then Satan stood up against David and moved him to number Israel. The devil's a tempter. If he can't get us here and get us there, he looks for that pride that's in every one of us, doesn't he? Even wicked Joab rebuked David. Can you imagine, have you ever been rebuked by a wicked person? It's humbling, but it's helpful if it's true, even if it's not true. Joab couldn't stomach it. May the Lord make us more than the sand of the sea. It was obnoxious to Job. Numbering people? Why do you have to have numbers? Why? God can add and let God be glorified. He'll keep track. The Lord didn't tell you to number. It's not His will. He says you'll be numberless. Just let me take care of the numbers and you enjoy my presence and my grace. He appeals to our pride. He's a liar. And he wants to destroy us. You see, he knows that if he can't get Israel, if he can't get God to curse Israel, as it were, he can get Israel to curse God, or he can get Israel to provoke God. That's exactly what happened with Balaam. Balaam could not get God to curse Israel, but you know how he succeeded? By provoking Israel to commit fornication with the Moabites, and that provoked God to deal with Israel. Job knew, David numbers the people, it's going to provoke God, and it's going to bring judgment upon the nation. Sure enough, thousands died. And David wanted to have the billboard of how many people were in his nation. May we always be on the lookout for the devil to incite our pride, seeking our glory and not God's glory. If any man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. He knows that God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. May God forgive our pride. Help us to be humble. It takes tremendous grace. He's a deceiver. He's an arrogant deceiver. Stay in Jerusalem. Zechariah 3, verse 1, it says, Satan stood up. He stood at the right hand of Joshua, the high priest, to rebuke him. Satan means accuser. Here he was, standing at his right hand, saying, we fell and we have been threatened with damnation. This man is a sinner. You must damn this man. You must condemn his sin. He's right. God must judge sin. But thank God that Jesus appears, the pre-incarnate Christ, and he rebukes the devil and the devil flees. And he pleads before the judge, put the righteous garments on him. Take away the filthy rags. His robes for mine. His rags for my robes. But those fiery darts of the wicked one accusing us, how can you be a Christian and commit such sins? You can't be a Christian and have such hateful thoughts. You can't be a Christian and have such lying thoughts, such lust. And we have to say, may I say, first of all, should we say, Lord, am I a Christian? Am I a Christian with my lustful thoughts and lies and covetousness and anger and pride? Forgive me, Lord. But again, he comes to us and we sin every day. And he lists our sins and he can observe them. He's got enough witnesses to see. All it doesn't take long for him to look and see by the way we act and what we say and where we go that we're sinners still. But we have to say, yea, devil, I have sinned, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from every sin. Get thee hence, devil. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Not that I might, like the Roman religious person, go to confession that I might have a clean slate and go right back into the mud pit. But I plead the blood of Christ not only for my present sins, but for power, that I might not return to my folly, that I might walk in the Spirit, that I might from now on resist sin. Resist sin and resist the devil. He is an accuser of the brethren. Beware of those fiery darts, as Paul describes them. You see, they were doubly dangerous. When they shot those arrows, an arrow would stick if it hit the person, but then it would inflame the person. Or when it struck a house, it would catch on fire. You see, the devil doesn't just want to hit us. He wants to inflame us with guilt. He wants us to catch on fire with so much guilt that we would commit suicide, as it were, because we've sinned so much against God. Isn't it wonderful, brother and sister, that the blood of Christ puts out the fire of guilt? and cleanses us from our sins. Past sins He brings up, doesn't He? Present sins, guilt, our lovelessness, our unbelief. But they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Will you move with me? To Bethlehem. He is the Apollyon, the dragon. Hear the cries of parents as Herod's henchmen slay their infants. A cry was heard in Ramah. Do you not hear the cries of the unborn, over 25 million unborn children murdered by the devil and his henchmen? Do you not hear the cries of those poor infants that never saw the light of day? A cry is heard in America. A cry is heard in Canada. A cry is heard in all the nations of the world. One of the saddest stories is not only assisted infanticide, but assisted suicide, legalized suicide. Did you hear that sad case of that 94 and 95-year-old couple in Canada? Just March the 27th. We don't want to get sick and die in pain. So we'll just have a doctor on each side of us. We'll lay down in our beds and hold our hands and we'll die together. It's legalized in Canada, and not long unless God comes to the United States. If they didn't know Christ, they didn't just fly away, brother and sister. Thousands more. Homicides, suicides. The Bible says that He's raging. You look through the book of Revelation, it says He's been cast down to earth with His demons. And He knows His time is short. And you read in Revelation, He's raging against Christ and against the world. He's seeking to destroy the world and destroy infants and destroy elderly people and destroy people in war. He's a destroyer, brother and sister. God is a Savior. There have been more killed in the last 150 years than all of past history. Do you realize that? More in the last 150 years than all of history before that. He's raging. Shall we not reach people with salvation's message? That they be saved from a premature death, saved from being deceived into legalized suicide? Into the wilderness, when the second Adam himself was tempted. And wasn't it appropriate for Jesus to become the second Adam to face the tempter? Not in a garden, but in a wilderness with wild beasts. But such was our Savior as the Son of God. The Bible teaches that He wasn't killed and eaten by wild beasts. That indicates that the beasts were subdued. Isn't that amazing? But the wicked beast, the devil, was not subdued. But he was defeated. What did he tempt Jesus to doubt God's care? You're hungry. You've gone without food for 40 days. God isn't taking care of you. So just turn those stones into bread. You got to take over. You got to manipulate. You got to take care of yourself. You can't trust God. Doubting God's will. You're going to the cross? Are you kidding me? Escape the trials and the pain to conquer a world. Bow down and worship me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You won't have to die. And he appealed to Jesus, thinking that he could appeal to pride within and fame. Just go to the tip. He took him to the tip of the pinnacle of the temple and said, just jump. The fame that you will get, the angels catching you, everybody, you'll have fame. Just cast yourself down. Discontent with God's providence. It's going to take a long time for you to be honored. In a moment, you can be honored by the world. Aren't these what the devil brings to you and me? God, help us. This is real. He hates God. He hates us. He hates himself. He hates people. He doesn't want us to know God. Let us beware of his devices. Let us be on guard. Let us put on the whole armor of God. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? I can't go into eternity without warning us regularly. Jonathan Edwards was booted by his church because he felt that people needed to be believers before they came to the Lord's Supper. They needed to examine themselves. His grandfather began to teach that as long as they're in the covenant family or in the church, he thought it could be an evangelizing sacrament. But Jonathan Edwards kept preaching and pleading, it's not right. The Bible says, examine yourself before you partake. And they booted him. In his final sermon, he has several groups that he addresses. And he addresses the professors as well as those that don't know and know they don't know. And the professors were the ones he focused on. I fear that there are many. You often hear this from preachers, pastors, evangelists, Christians. How many are in the church that are not saved and yet are Israel but not of Israel? And the danger is when some say it, not me, not me, not me, not me, can't be me, not me, in a flippant way. That all of us seriously come before God and say the devil's a blinder. And he would hope that he could take so many, like he swept with his tail a third of the angels. He wants to sweep with his tail, as it were, a third of churchgoers who are smug in their profession but have never been born again of the Spirit of God. Don't be swept by the tail of the dragon. Believe on Christ. I can't finish this message today. I close just these solemn thoughts. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's real, but he's a creature. And you and I can defeat him in Christ. May we never turn our backs. May we never allow any kink in the armor. May God help us to do battle with the devil, to do battle with our sin, to walk in the Spirit.